We are in week two of a series on the book of Galatians called No Other Gospel. It's Paul's very concise and very precise explanation of what following Jesus is all about. The tone is sometimes very terse, but that's because he has such a great concern for this church, these churches in this area of Galatia that have begun to go a little wayward. They've begun to believe things other than what they were originally taught by Paul when he planted that church to begin with. And so it's a message, it's a book that's all about clarity and making sure that we know what the main thing is when it comes to worship and following Christ. Last night, my kids and I and my wife, all of us, we were there together, went to Pleasant Hill Lake for fireworks. Did anybody else watch those or hear those last night? I don't know what the occasion was, but I was there, and that's what counts. And it was a late night for our kids, who we try to stuff into their beds as early as humanly possible, because we normally need a break by the time it's bedtime. And so they were out super late, and they did awesome. But on the way home, you know, the wheels started coming off. It was, you know, probably 2 or 3 hours past their bedtime. And it's a 30-minute drive from Pleasant Hill Lake to Ashland. And so about minute 25, Rosie just starts sobbing, our oldest 7-year-old, hysterically in the back. And I'm like, "What is it, sis?" And she's like, "My stomach hurts. I'm tired. Whip keeps touching my leg." And I was like, "Okay, hon, like, well, we're almost home, you know." And then Monty, the 4-year-old, starts crying. And I'm like, "Oh, Lord." I said, "Monty, what's going on?" He's like, "I don't like that Rosie's crying." Okay, wonderful. And I thought, what can save us in the last 5 minutes? And the answer was radio host and personality Delilah. That's the answer. Delilah. Those smooth, sultry sounds of Delilah were able to calm the children down for that remaining 5 minutes. And Leah and I were just talking about, we're so grateful for Delilah. And I said, "I know Rick Warren is America's pastor, but Delilah might be the other one who is America's pastor." And Leah and I were actually we're fascinated by this because if you don't know this radio personality, she's been on, you know, national syndicated radio throughout the United States for the last 25 years. She hosts a nightly program from 7 p.m. to midnight in which she takes calls and requests and does, like, basically therapy and counseling for people. And last night as we were driving home, almost 11 o'clock, there's a caller that comes in that's like a high school girl who has a crush on this boy, and she told him, and he's not reciprocating, and she's just looking for some advice. And Delilah starts telling her things. Okay, this is, you know, this is what happens in life and all this stuff. And I was just fascinated. I just paused, and I thought, what is happening right now? Like, just think about the world we live in right now. Nobody trusts anybody right now, right? Think about news or politics or church. Like, trust is very, very low right now. Would we agree? Like, we don't trust people. And yet, this like 15-year-old girl calls up a radio personality who's a 61-year-old woman, and she asks her for romantic advice. And this is not to throw shade on Delilah, because I find her to be delightful, but Delilah has been married 4 times, okay? I just want... You know, like, is this really the person that you should be asking for advice about these kinds of things? And yet, of course, who else would you call? You called Delilah. And I thought, well, why is that? Why is that? And there's this truth that is actually in Scripture, and it's in today's passage that we'll be going through, and it's this. Your authority is intimately connected with your identity, right? You have authority to speak into people's lives because of who you are. So in Delilah's case, it's like, why is this high school girl calling her for dating advice? It's because she's Delilah. That's the reason. who she is and who she has kind of portrayed herself to be has made her some kind of authority in the mind of this young person. I want to talk about authority and identity this morning because this week's passage, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through chapter 10, or excuse me, there's not 10 chapters in the book, through chapter 2, verse 10, it's all about Paul's identity and it's all about Paul's authority. And Paul is basically making a case in today's passage of why he should be listened to, why he is legitimate. Right? There are these competing voices speaking into this church, and Paul says, well, you should listen to me, and here's why. And I think this is important for us this morning because right now in your life, there are a million voices trying to speak into your life, right? A million different voices with a million different messages saying, this is what life is all about, this should be your values, these should be your priorities. And the question is like, who actually gets to speak into your life? I think is a worthy question for Christ followers to ask. Paul gives us some examples. The first thing that we'll see as we kind of work through this passage together is that Paul has received this message from Jesus. Paul receives his authority and his message from Jesus. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, Paul writes these churches, and he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So Paul has this kind of threefold thing. He says, why should you take me seriously? Why should you listen to me and not these Judaizers, not this circumcision group who says that you have to follow these certain codes of Torah before you can know and follow Jesus? And the first thing Paul says is because I encountered Jesus, the resurrected Christ. I was not taught it. I didn't receive it from anybody else. I encountered Jesus. So, first and foremost, if I were trying to encourage the church, who gets to speak into your life? The first thing I would say was this. Who gets to speak into your life? Someone who was received from Jesus. Someone who knows and follows Jesus. There's a lot of self-help and self-promotion and self-actualization going on in the world right now. And occasionally, as I'm talking with brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, and I hear about the people that they are listening to, the people that they are being influenced by, sometimes I go, that person isn't even a Christian. Why are you giving them so much permission to speak into your life when at the very core of who they are not following the will of Jesus? So at like a bare minimum, I think we should probably listen to people who are followers of Jesus. Not to say that non-Christians don't have valuable, important things that they're wise about or intelligent about or things that they could encourage us with. But when it talks about like the direction, the scope, the trajectory of your life, why would you look anywhere other than Jesus? And so Paul, he's got this huge, impressive thing that he's going to do in this passage, citing all the reasons why he should be taken seriously and he should be considered an authority. But the first and foremost is he received from Jesus. He met with Jesus. He listens to Jesus. He follows Jesus. But here's the challenge that Paul faces, and you could probably understand it. What happens when you're suspicious of someone, when you maybe disagree with someone, and they pull the God card? I heard from the Lord about this. What do you say? Okay. Whatever. Right? So everything that follows is Paul responding to that objection, basically. At the end of the day, Paul believes 100% of his authority falls from his encounter with the resurrected Christ. He could end this passage here if he believed he had a sympathetic audience, but he doesn't. Paul believes, and you can see this all throughout the passage as he's listing these various credentials, that actually these other things don't count for anything. It's the first one that actually counts for everything. But since they don't believe him, or at least they're calling it into question, Paul goes, okay, if that's not good enough, if meeting the resurrected Christ is not good enough for you, how's about this list? The second thing he lists is what we'll call prior credentials. Prior credentials, verses 13 through 17. Paul says, "For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus." So this church has been influenced by these other Christians, these other followers of Jesus, who are insisting that in order to become a Christian, you must become a Jew. Paul's disagreeing with this, and these persons are beginning to cast dispersions or call into question Paul's credentials. And Paul goes, oh, you want credentials? You want credentials? He says, I was a upcoming superstar within the Pharisaical group. I was advancing way past my peers. I was holding leadership positions way past those who were in my own age. He goes on to say a lot more about this in his letter to the church at Philippi. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul says this: "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." So in a different letter to a different group, Paul recaps his credentials, and he's going, are you people and the people that are calling my authority into question actually arguing that they could be a better Pharisee than I was? I had that on lockdown. You can talk to folks. If you want to gauge authority by observance to religion, I was 10 out of 10. So if that's the criterion, then I have more authority and credibility than whoever these people are calling me into question. These are my prior credentials. Who gets to speak into your life? Number one, we say, hopefully a person who's received from Jesus. The second thing we would say is someone who has credibility. Credibility. That doesn't necessarily mean theological education, but credibility means someone that has demonstrated that they have learned, studied, and grown in a system, and that they are competent. There's a lot of social media gurus, healers, and therapists, and I've seen people who are promoting themselves as healers of trauma and abuse, and then I look for, you know, the kind of certification one would expect, like they have a degree in counseling or they've been trained, and they don't have any of that. And I'm like, that sounds like a bad idea, to hand over your woundedness to somebody who has no legitimacy or no credibility. When I was right out of college, I lived on East 10th Street in Ashland. And it was a very colorful neighborhood. And there was a guy who moved in a few houses down who had just spent 10 years in prison. His name was Josh. And we became friends with Josh. And Josh would swing by the house sometimes in various degrees of sobriety. One time he showed me what is just, I'll just plainly describe, as a god-awful tattoo on his leg. just like really bad. And he was like, check out my new tattoo. And I was like, wow. Where'd you get that? And he goes, I did it myself. And I go, yeah. And then he was like, if you ever would like a tattoo, I learned in prison. And I thought, good to know. I never got a tattoo from Josh. Right? Because that seems like a bad idea. You know, it seems like there are probably more credentialed, sterile ways to get such a thing if you were so inclined. And yet, when we entrust our trauma or our hurt to people who have no credibility, like, you are letting them tattoo on your soul. You realize that, right? Like, they're going to leave a mark on you. So when it comes to who gets to speak into your life, maybe look for some credibility. What else does Paul have for him? Well, he's got personal endorsements. Galatians chapter 1, 18 through 24. Paul says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia, whatever, that word. Somebody who's better than me at this. Cilicia. Thank you, Delilah. I was, just whenever things work out. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are there in Christ, and I only heard one report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Paul says, okay, so if my previous credentials weren't enough, how about this? I went to Jerusalem, and I hung out with Peter. That's who Cephas is. The leader of the church. The one that Christ said, upon you, I will build my church. And he hangs out with him for 15 days, and Jesus' brother. And Peter extends to him a hand of fellowship. And then churches who have never even met this person, who have never encountered Paul at all, hear his story and they begin praising God for him. So he's got the endorsement not only of the leader of the church in Jerusalem, Peter, the disciple of Jesus, but he's also got the endorsement of these followers of Jesus who recognize God's testimony in his life as someone who God changed. So in essence, he's got these incredible letters of recommendation. He actually uses this exact analogy in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He asks that community, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And then Paul says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. In the Corinthian community, some there are calling Paul's authority into question, and he goes, you want recommendation letters? You are it. You know Jesus because of me, right? And so if you want endorsements from Paul's perspective, he's like, okay, does Peter count? Because he's extended his hand of fellowship to me. Do the testimony of churches count? Does the demonstration of those who know Jesus because of my ministry count? Who gets to speak into your life? Someone who is received from Jesus, someone with credibility, and in this section, it's someone who has recognition and endorsement from other Christ followers. Someone recognized by other Christ followers as somebody bearing fruit. He's got his encounter with Jesus. Paul's got prior credentials. He's got personal endorsements. He also has proven effectiveness. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul goes on to say, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So, Paul is giving them a chronology of his encounter with Jesus. And he's referencing at this point the Council of Jerusalem that we talked about last week. And after his first missionary journey, Paul takes with him to Jerusalem Barnabas, who is a formerly Jewish, now Christian, and Titus, who is a Gentile, who is now a Christian. And Paul brings both of these men to Jerusalem, and he says, you guys decide. Which one of these two is a real Christian? Test them. Ask them about the scriptures. Look at their lives and see which one is a real Christian. They both loved Jesus. They both knew the scriptures. They were both growing in their faith. They were both witnessing and sharing the gospel with others. And the Council of Jerusalem goes, yeah, they're both sincere. And Paul goes, okay, well then, like, let's put to bed this issue of circumcision or other obedience to Torah as a requirement to be a Christian, because Titus, he's a Gentile, right? He's not a Jewish person. And what Paul's doing there is basically he's showing his effectiveness. He's saying, I have been making disciples both of Jewish people and of Gentile people. One of the necessary marks of authentic Christian faith is other people who have grown up in their maturity and their faith because of you. And that's what Paul has in Barnabas and Titus. He's got evidence of his effectiveness. Who gets to speak in your life? Minimum, someone who's received from Jesus, right? Somebody with credibility. Somebody who has endorsements or support from other believers. And in this section, we would say someone who has demonstrated fruitfulness. Someone who has demonstrated fruitfulness. I have seen in faith organizations people elevated beyond their capacity because they have a lot of potential, which is awesome. Like, I mean, there's some good to that. Like, we always realize that none of us are probably totally ready for the next thing God's calling us into. And it's amazing to invest into new leaders and put them into positions before maybe even they feel like they're ready. I'm not against any of that. But the challenge is sometimes that people get put in positions of leadership and authority before they have any proven effectiveness in ministry at all. And so it's all theory, and maybe they understand the theories, and maybe they're really, but when it comes to practical, fruitful, like, what have you done, it's missing. It's missing. We look for effectiveness. And that doesn't necessarily mean like numeric growth or anything. It does mean lives transformed by the gospel because of your involvement in their lives. We're looking for fruit of the Spirit. So the last thing Paul has in this section, so he's got, I've met with Jesus. He's got these prior credentials. He's got, what else was on my list? These personal endorsements, right? He's got proven effectiveness, and in this final section, he's got powerful alliances. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So this group in this area, again, continuing to call Paul into question, his authority into question, they say he's not like a real apostle. He didn't actually follow Jesus. And Paul, after this list of all these other things, his previous credentials, all these as testimonies of his effectiveness in ministry, finally goes, you know what? The super apostles that you guys keep referencing, they totally like view themselves as partners, allies, and contributors to my work. And he names James, Peter, and John, the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Like we see this all in the Gospels. These are the three of the 12 that are the closest persons to Jesus. And so they hold a special significance in the life of the church. Those three, Paul goes to say, they didn't really add anything to my message, I'll be honest. So if you're saying like they're super apostles and I'm some kind of subpar apostle, nothing they said was something that was new to me. And in fact, when I told them what I was doing, they said, this is what God has called you to do. And we endorse you and we partner with you. So who gets to speak into your life? How about someone who is respected by other people you respect? Sometimes there's this kind of leaders hang out with leaders. Leaders know what to look for in other leaders. And if people you trust as leaders in your life, people you look up to, you esteem, you respect, if they have questions about someone else, maybe it would be wise to listen to some of their concerns. But if people you respect also endorse someone, then maybe that's someone who ought to speak into your life. All right, recap. Who should speak into your life? Someone who's received from Jesus. Someone who has credibility. Someone who has the endorsements of others. Someone who has proven fruitfulness in effectiveness. And someone who is respected by others that you respect. That's a good litmus in your life. Because there's a lot of voices. There's a lot of voices trying to speak into your life. I had to dig this up. It took me a while to look it up. The last time I posted something that I was like, oh gosh, on social media, that I really pretty much instantly regretted was September of 2017. If you're friends with me on social media, you're welcome for all the adorable pictures of my children. And B, you'll notice that like as of like the last year and a half, I've basically been like, you know what? The only thing I'm going to use this platform for is just like to show my family to my friends. Like that's it. I've really exited every conversation and controversy because just in my opinion, it's just not a productive place to have nuanced conversations. I'm still reading a lot of things that people might disagree with or that I disagree with. I send those articles to people I trust and we have conversations about them, but I don't just put it out there. And the one of the I can point to, this moment in time that I was like, I don't want to do that anymore, was September of 2017. I posted an article that was on Relevant Magazine, which is a Christian magazine, that was talking about Rob Bell, who is a controversial former evangelical pastor and author. And the article was just like, why do people really enjoy hating on this person so much? That was the content of the article. 137 comments of people arguing about the legitimacy or non-legitimacy of this guy's ministry and message. And I was like, I remember it was a Saturday and it was a beautiful day. And I kept remembering my phone was dinging as I was outside playing with my kids. And I kept being like, what is happening? And I kept looking at it and being like, oh, people have lost their minds is what's happening. And the interesting thing was, like, it wasn't my attempt to endorse anything that Rob Bell has ever written or said. It was just, I was trying to notice an interesting cultural phenomenon that was totally confirmed by people losing their minds about just referencing this guy in a Facebook post. Okay, so like, whatever. Fast forward to last week, and I was on a Zoom call for 3 hours with Rob Bell. I signed up for a workshop that he was leading about how to write a book, and I thought, okay, great. Me and my friend Scott were on there, and there were four of us and Rob Bell, right? And I talked with this guy for 3 hours. And at the end of that time, we hung up. Okay, have a good day. See you. This is what I will say to you. I don't really have any extra things to endorse or confirm his theology in any way. But after spending 3 hours talking with him, I can tell you this for sure. I would rather spend 3 hours talking to him than anyone who commented on my Facebook post. Because there was just a sincere, joyful, humble, gracious person. And again, this is not, please, don't send me emails about love wins or his position on same-sex marriage. I know. I know. But, like, he spoke into my life in a way that was affirming to God and affirming to me. And I just sometimes, man, in 2021 and people are very zealous in their desire to tear things down, tear people down, tear organizations down, tear ways of life down. And some of that, you know, is probably necessary because God's always doing a new work. But when it comes to who gets to speak into your life, may I humbly suggest that people who cannot muster an ounce of kindness and joy in their lives might not be worthy to tell you how you should live yours. Who should speak in your life? Someone who has received from Jesus. Someone who's credible. Someone who has endorsements from others. Someone who has proven effectiveness. Someone who has others who are partnering with them in ministry for the gospel to be advanced. We can get very, very hung up on tearing down the identity of those we disagree with. Why? Because authority and identity are intimately connected. When it comes to our lives and the way we should live them, We go to Scripture, we go to Jesus, we go to the Holy Spirit, we go to a community that we know and trust. But here's the question that I want to leave you with. This is a great list Paul has given us. I'm really grateful for this list on who should get to speak into our lives and how should we discern all these different messages we're receiving. I guess the question I would end with is, do you embody that? Are you someone that others should allow to speak into their lives? Are you someone who has garnered respect and credibility through years of faithfulness, through years of demonstrated fruit? And if not, it doesn't mean you won't still have opinions or you won't share them loudly. it would just mean that maybe the church won't take you very seriously. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that even though we sometimes receive things that are difficult, if they are from you, they are for our benefit. We believe and trust that Paul does not write a scathing letter to churches so that he can score points or settle a grudge. We believe that this letter was penned because of his great love of you, the gospel, and the church. We believe that. So, there are times in our lives when people try to speak into us, sometimes things that are difficult to hear, sometimes things that are challenging. Of course, it's our human fleshly reaction to try to ignore that painful correction at all costs. Typically, we do that by attacking the character of the person giving us insight. I pray, God, that we would have a way better metric to measure legitimacy rather than does this person always affirm me or not. I pray that we would use your word as a plumb line to make sure everything is level in our lives. We pray that the people that we would allow to speak into our lives, whether they are pastors, friends, or radio hosts, we pray that we would allow them to speak into our lives because they are following you, that they are obeying your word, and that they have our best interest at heart. Help us to be wise in this world, but also help us to be gentle. There's a lot of things that need a lot of work in this broken world. May we never shy away from the correction of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
And stand up to worship. Before we sing, I think it would be a good idea just, let's just take a deep breath together. Let's do it one more time. Let's take a deep breath. Before you speak, before you praise, you have to breathe. And if you're filled with God, if you're letting God fill you up, I think that helps when you're going to just talk in other people's lives, speak in other people's lives, and then also when we sing. So let's take a deep breath and let's sing together. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath. Darkness, you give hope, you restore. every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. This next part talks about our bones singing too. So I think it'd be appropriate maybe to get ourselves involved a little bit. Let's just raise our hands. I want to see everybody, let's raise our hands up. Yeah, that's right. And all the earth
will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing.
That was awesome. Did you see what happened? You guys just did what Andrew said. He just told you to do something. Everybody's like, ah! Why? He's on a platform. Right? He's in charge. He's helping lead us into Jesus' presence. Because you are a follower of Christ, some people have put your voice on a platform. They've elevated you. When you speak into their lives, give them what you've received from Jesus. Let's pray together. May you give away only that what you have received. And may that cause you to place yourself in Jesus' presence every single day. There are hungry, hurting, confused people in the world that you may encounter if you've received from the Lord. You will have something worthy to give them. So we pray over you in Jesus' name to feast at the table of the Lamb so that you may share the gospel of Christ. We bless you in Jesus' strong name. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.